Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we continue looking at our series of messages on Sunday nights entitled The Signs of the Times. Some people will utilize their church signage to give some kind of comical messages, hoping that the comedy of the message might drive home a point. Consider some of these signs as seen across the country. One church sign says, "Be thankful that you're still above ground." This one here and this one shows you where spacing or different lines would come in handy. In just one flow, it says, "Have a better marriage every Thursday, 6:30. I don't know what you do about the rest of the time, but Thursdays at 6:30, you can have a better marriage. This one says, "Thou shalt not park here, clergy only." Another one says, "Church parking only, violators will be baptized." This one I thought was a little mean. It says, "Now's a good time to visit. Our pastor's on vacation." This one, and you've seen this one in the area, it says, "Honk if you love Jesus. Text while driving if you want to meet him." Here's a reason why you should always make sure to check your signage and make sure all the bulbs, all the letters are there. Because if not, and they're missing, it could convey a very wrong message. For instance, this one says, "The First Congregational Meth Church." This one says, "Too cold to change sign, message inside." The other one says, "Too hot to change the sign, sin bad, God good, details inside." This one is just a marquee for the church. It says, "Little Hope Baptist Church." I don't care if that is the name of the town. I think I would have a church meeting and say, "We're changing the name of our church." "Have trouble sleeping? We have sermons. Come hear one." This one says, "God wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts." And here is the absolute best one. It says, "God has no favorites, but the sign lady does. Go Buckeyes." I like that. Well, we have been looking at the signs that the Lord gives, and these are signs indicating that we are in the last days. They are not signs that the rapture is near. They are not signs of the second coming. They are the signs that the Lord says, "This know also in the latter times, in the latter days, these things are going to take place." And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's look at the verses that we've been seeing. "This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent." And the first one that we start with tonight is fierce. So far we have looked at 11 signs. We're ready for the 12th one. We're going to add a few more. As we look at these signs, not a one of these is funny. Not a one of them. But they are the indicators that we are in the last days. And as we have been saying, yes, these indicators have been around pretty much since the garden. And they have developed since there. But as we recognize that we are deeper and deeper into the last days, that we are closer and closer to the Lord's return, the Bible shows that these signs are going to begin to escalate and to accelerate. And that's where we are at today in the world as a whole. When we consider this one about being fierce, number 12 is fierce. The word, like all the others in the original languages, is a negative of a positive word. So the word really means not mild, not tame, not gentle. The individual that's described here is marked by aggressive savagery and mercilessness. Do we not see this all across the world today as you see the headlines popping up in the news? We live in an increasingly angry society where people are more sorry that they got caught for what they were doing than they were for what they were doing. Listen to some of these headlines. These headlines are only just about a week to a week and a half old. Okay, these are straight out of Fox News. I just copy and pasted it into my notes. Here's the headlines. New Jersey mayor and councilman filmed brawling outside casino. Another one. Drug-fueled fight over oatmeal turns fatal. Man dies months later of gunshot wound to the head. Rapper 50 Cent said that he wouldn't have a bad day if his son was hit by a bus. Woman tries to torch a deli after being denied free beer. California woman who allegedly punched, choked a McDonald's employee is arrested. An Ohio woman allegedly poured hot grease on another woman during argument. Another headline, Florida man reportedly stabbed woman in head with fork over an uncooked potato. And here's another one out of Florida. Florida suspect, 22, allegedly attacked mother with sausages. That one requires an explanation. So the opening sentence reads like this. Police in Florida arrested a hungry 22-year-old man who allegedly pelted his mother with sausages because she accidentally bumped into him while making his dinner. I don't know about the rest of you, but how many of you hear those and say, what's wrong with people? What in the world is wrong with people? I can tell you what's wrong with people. We live in a wicked day in which the devil knows that his days are numbered. And the devil is fighting more aggressively than ever before against all that is right, against all that is righteous, against all that is holy in his final hours. And these signs that we see here, the fierceness of humanity, the angry retaliation, the way that people act, the animosity that has grown around us. It's all over the place. And people have become very reactionary in their dealings with each other. How do we combat this? How is it that we as Christians, because, you know, it is so easy for us to get caught up in this. And honestly, Christians, you and I, we know that there are times where we're about ready to pop a cork. There are times where we are fired up. There are times where we experience road rage just like everybody else. Amen? And so you and I as believers in Christ, how do we resist falling into the same traps that a lost world is falling into today? How do we resist fierceness? Go with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I want to remind ourselves of something. The moment that we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible teaches that we were immediately, instantaneously indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit of God came into us, He brought some things along with Him. And it says here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, one fruit, singular, that has all these branches. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit that has been placed within you and I as a child of God, it is there. Christians, it's not a matter of you and I needing to say, oh Lord, I don't have this, I need this. No, that's a wrong prayer. If you're saved, you have this. What you need to pray is, Lord, I need to die to self. I need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. I need to crucify the flesh that's getting in the way. Lord, it needs destroyed so that the fruit of the Spirit that is already in me, the characteristics of that fruit, will have the freedom to be able to come out. I've oftentimes, whenever I've taught this with kids, I take one of those old brown jersey gloves. And I use that glove to illustrate that that glove represents who we are without Jesus Christ. You just lay it down somewhere. And that glove is lifeless. It's limp. It has no form. It can't do anything. But the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, I say, it's like you've slipped your hand up into that glove. And so you can do all sorts of things. Now, all of a sudden, that life limp glove that was just laying there doing nothing, when I put my hand into it, I gave it life. And that's what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ saves us and the Holy Spirit is put within us. We which were limp, we were dead. We've been made alive. And now, you know, you can do all sorts of things. But here's the difference. If I put that glove on, I put that glove on for a purpose. I want that glove to protect me, to be that barrier against the elements. But there's where the illustration takes a little bit of a turn. And I will take that glove and I will purposefully, I'll take an iron or something like that and make it so that it's very weak and very terrible. And I said, the glove is us. And that's not what's supposed to be seen. And so I'll start pulling pieces of that glove off, ripping them off. And when you rip them off, what do you see? You see your hand. And if our hand represents the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, People don't need to see you and me. What people need to see is the Holy Spirit of God. And the only way for people to see the Spirit of God is for more and more of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, the things that, the reactions, the things that the flesh wants to do. That stuff needs to go by the wayside. And so slowly but surely, in our growing up in Christ, we begin to peel off those layers of the flesh as the Holy Spirit begins to do that work of just searing that flesh, you know, and making it so that those things can be taken off. And that's a good work that the Lord is doing. Hopefully tonight you can see where the Lord's doing that in your life. But we need to remind ourselves that this fierceness that's in the world is something that, Christian, it's not in us. That's the flesh reacting. That which is within us is marked by peace and joy and gentleness. That's got to come out. Now go in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, you say, oh, I don't know, that's so hard to do. You have days where people know how to push your buttons, don't they? And it don't take much. Some of you have got a really shallow button. You know, it's not like a button that sticks out this far and really has a long time to be depressed. Yours is only about sticking out about that far and just needs to be bumped. And it don't take much of a bump to depress it. Amen? I'm singing somebody's song right now, aren't I? All right. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look with me at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So Jesus has set an example. It's an example that we're supposed to follow. What kind of an example? Well, verse 22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, since I am flesh, since I am human, since I have the sin nature, I cannot do this like the Lord did it. But because I am saved, and I've said before, you know, we're not going to become sinless, but we ought to find that we are sinning less the longer that we are saved. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Was he reactionary? When Jesus was struck, did Jesus, after his face had been knocked to the side, did he come back with fire in his eyes, rear back, and say, okay, let me show you what the Son of God can do with this fist? Is that what he did? Did he slap him and just kind of get this grin on his face and say, you might want to take a step back? Is that what he did? No. When he was struck, he didn't strike back. When he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When he was cussed, when he was had all these bad things done to him, he didn't strike back. He was gentle. Remember in the book of Isaiah, the Bible talks about him in those terms, gentle and meek. We always think about those terms and as weakness. We think of those terms as not being very manly, that's not how a man would respond. But wait a minute. Jesus was every bit a man. And yet Jesus showed us how to respond. And Christians, the fierceness that's in the world, the anger, the animosity, the reactionary attitude is something that cannot be named among us. Consider the next one in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. The Bible says that in the last days there will be despisers of those that are good. Now why in the world would anybody despise those that are good? Even in our civilized country, civility is often lacking as people lash out at those who desire to do good. In 2010, an article backed this up. The article, you say, well, that was 2010. That was 8 years ago. Yeah, and in 2018, the exact same studies were repeated and the exact same results were found. Let me read the article to you. The article is entitled, Nobody Likes a Do-Gooder. Study confirms selfless behavior is alienating. They probably think their selfless behavior makes them popular, but the truth about do-gooders is nobody really likes them, according to new research. A series of studies found that those who volunteer to take on unwanted tasks or who hand out gifts without being promoted quickly alienate themselves. Psychologists believe this is because it makes the rest of us feel guilty and puts pressure on us to behave in an equally selfless fashion. Researchers say that do-gooders come to be resented because they raise the bar for what is expected of everyone. Social psychologist Professor Craig Park said, "The fear is that this new standard will make everyone else look bad. The do-gooders are also seen as deviant rule-breakers. It's as if they're giving away monopoly money so somebody can stay in the game, which irks others to no end." Professor Parks of Washington State University carried out a series of 4 tests with groups of people, which showed that do-gooders got people's backs up. In each case, others reacted by wanting them thrown out of the group. Now, who would have thought that people wouldn't like the do-gooder? But you know what? You know that's true. At work, you've done your job. You've done your job completely. You've done your job well. Now do something else and find what the reaction is of an awful lot of people around you. There will be some that will rush up very quickly and inform you, that's not your job. It's like, but it's a job that needs to be done. But that's not your job. Well, why isn't somebody else doing it? It needs to be done. Well, it's union rules. Oh. Welcome to our world. And then you're alienated because you're somebody who will step in to do good and it makes everybody else look bad. I don't often agree with psychologists, but this is one time I think they got it right, and they don't even know they did, and they don't even realize they're quoting the Bible. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself points out why people don't like this. In John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Jesus Himself said this, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." I don't want to do good because of this. Why do I do bad and stay away from that which does good? Because it makes me look bad. And the Lord laid this out a long, long time ago. Those who try to teach the truth about homosexuality, gender questioning, sexual experimentation, they are telling the truth out of God's Word and what God says the consequences are that will follow it, but they're hated for trying to do good. How about those individuals who try to defend the life of the unborn? I would say that's a good thing to do, wouldn't you? And yet they are spoken out against and despised. Those who try to defend life as a whole are fought against from the federal level. On March the 6th, 1996, the United States Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals declared that the United States Constitution gives every American the right to kill somebody else. You say, well, how's that? Well, from the judge's ruling, it said this: when patients are no longer able to pursue liberty or happiness and do not wish to pursue life, they can be killed. The federal judge directly tied his decision to the right to abortion on demand. The reasoning seems to be that if the state must allow us to kill humans in the womb, it must also allow us to kill them later. Wow. And do we not see that growing in our nation today? Euthanasia. Those who would dare to reach out and help the poor, the fallen, the needy, are oftentimes ridiculed for their compassion. Hating those who do good. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How do we combat this? Should we tone it down, Christians? Should we maybe not do as much good because it maybe won't be received well? Is that the answer? What do you think, Christian? No. So what do we do? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Christians, remember something, that when we are hated for doing that which is right, for saying that which is right, for practicing the Word of God, and we receive the reproach for it, we receive people's animosity for it, we need to remember, Christians, that it is not us that is being hated. It is ultimately a hatred of our Heavenly Father. It is a hatred of His standard. It is a hatred of His Word. It is a hatred of His holiness. And that's where it's aimed at. Now, as we move into the last few things that are found in 2 Timothy, we're going to look at two more tonight. First of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible tells us that in the last days, there would be traitors. Now, haven't there always been traitors? And in fact, when you think about traitors, who is the first person that comes to mind? Before I ask you that, the scriptural word that is oftentimes, it's used here and translated as traitors, is also translated as betrayers. Now who comes to mind? Exactly. Go with me to Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 16. Luke 6, verse 16, the Bible says here, as the disciples are being named, it comes to verse 16 and it says, "And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot," which also was the traitor. Now jump to chapter 22. Chapter 22 of Luke. Luke chapter 22, verse 3. "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And when they were glad and covenanted to give him money, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." Jump to verse 47. Verse 47 says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Traitors, they've always been around, but I think, as you see in the Scriptures, in the last days, it's going to get far worse. Loyalty is something that is non-existent for most parts of our world today. People don't understand loyalty. Not like they once did. Those who kissed you today will cuss you tomorrow. Maybe this is very cynical, a cynical way to think. But how many of you found that to be true? Did you put your hand up? Okay, quite a few of you. No, I don't mean everybody. But you know that just because somebody is singing your praises today does not mean they will be singing them tomorrow. Remember the crowd as Jesus came into the city and they're praising Him and, "Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" And that same crowd, just a few days later, are crying out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Loyalty is something that you don't have much of today. Today you were told what a wonderful employee you are and how the company just could not live without you. And tomorrow you have a pink slip and your walking papers. Is anybody shocked by that? Not in this day and age. Today you were told by somebody that you were the best friend a person could ever have. Tomorrow they can't stand you because you did something, maybe boneheaded, maybe something that rubbed him the wrong way, and all of a sudden that best friend, you couldn't get any better, they depart from you. Today you were told something that was presented as fact. Tomorrow you're told something that is totally contrary. This is what marks the last days. You know, there's a Bible character, and you say, well, how do we combat this? There's a Bible character that really gets a bad rap. He gets the bad rap of being a doubter. Which character is that? Thomas. You know, that's unfortunate that he's known that way, doubting Thomas. All Thomas wanted was what everybody else got. He wanted to see the same things that they got. They weren't believing until they saw what they saw, and he wanted to see what they saw. He wanted to be in the same boat as them. But yet we labeled him for centuries now, Doubting Thomas. I think Thomas needs a different name. We need to see him as Loyal Thomas. Because out of all the disciples, go to John's Gospel chapter 11. He's the one that made a profound statement of loyalty. In John chapter 11, we were in this passage, I don't know if it was Wednesday night or maybe it was last Sunday evening. But in John chapter 11, I want to kind of set this up just a little bit. The first eight verses. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And then after that, he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? So they're trying to warn him. Lord, you go there, you're going to die. Jesus goes on to let them know, I have to go there. Verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now I know we look at that and we think, wow, what a pessimist. What an Eeyore. Yeah, I mean, you can just hear him, Let's go with him. We're all going to die. I mean, you kind of hear that, don't you? But you need to hear loyalty. He is the one that pipes up and he says, We're going to. You know, he could have said, Okay, Lord, it's your funeral. We'll be back here. You go. He didn't say that. He told the rest of the guys, he says, Listen, fellas, we are loyal to Christ. We're going to go. And we're going to die too. Because they knew he was going to die there. We're going to die with him. That's loyalty. You know, Christians, tonight, and as I read that, there is a phrase that shows up in movies. And I looked this up. It showed up in about 20 different movies that says, Today is a good day to die. Remember hearing that phrase in some movie? And I hear Thomas saying, Today is a good day to die. If you're with Jesus, today is a good day to die. And I wonder tonight, Christians, do you and I have that kind of loyalty? Do we have that kind of loyalty to Christ? That we would say, Lord, wherever you go, whatever you want me to do, I am loyal to you. And how about that kind of loyalty to one another? You know, are we willing to be loyal to each other as we should be? One more that 2 Timothy chapter 3 mentions, and it uses the word heady. We don't use that word a whole lot. What does the word heady mean? The literal expanded meaning from the original language is to fall forwards, to fall headlong, sloping, rashly. We definitely live in a day that is becoming more and more headstrong, that is rushing forward without any regard to personal safety, and without the regard to anybody else's safety. We want what we want, we're going to get it, and we don't care who gets hurt in the process. It's the world we live in. Want evident proof? Something that happened this past Thursday? In that great state of Michigan, recreational marijuana is now legal. Recreational. Bad enough medicinal, but now recreational? How long is it going to take for the state up north to wake up and to realize what an absolutely ignorant, stupid decision they made? How many people will have to be injured because somebody else was bound and determined to have what they wanted? And we have been told for years about how that is the gateway drug to other things. How soon before the fruition of that is seen? I don't think it's going to be long. But we live in a heady culture. We want what we want. We're going to have what we want. We are going to act rashly. And if somebody else gets hurt in the process, well, that's too bad, because I got what I wanted. How do we combat this? Go to Acts chapter 19. Last passage of Scripture tonight. Acts chapter 19. And this is kind of interesting, because we're going to allow tonight someone who is a lost individual. You know, a broken clock is right twice a day, right? Okay. We're going to let a broken clock tell us what we need to know. In Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 33, the Scripture says this, "And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' And when the town clerk," and I'm assuming the town clerk is not a believer, "when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, 'Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly." Be quiet and do nothing rashly. Christians, isn't that sound advice for us? Where in the Bible does it ever admonish us to not, or to do things rashly? I thought we are supposed to do all things by prayer and supplication. I thought we are supposed to bring our cares before the Lord. I thought we are supposed to wait upon the Lord. That's what the Scripture says. The Bible says that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We are not called to rash behavior. We are called to patiently wait on the Lord's direction. So Christian, tonight, in this world in which we live, where there's so much headiness, so much rash behavior, as Christians, do nothing rashly. Act in prayer. Seek biblical counsel and wisdom and wait on the Lord. Practice loyalty. Loyalty to Christ. Loyalty to others. Continue to do good regardless of what others may say or think. Don't react. Act appropriately with kindness and gentleness. That's in contrast to how the world's acting, Christians. And you know what? You act like that at work. You act like that at school. You act like that in your neighborhood. You act like that as you're driving. You act like that when you're in the stores and it's getting that time of the year where the lines are crazy. And you act like this, and people are going to notice. If you act like everybody else, you have done nothing to testify for Christ. Nothing. So as Christians, I think this is a good time of the year to put this into practice, don't you? Well, of course, it's a good time any time of the year, but definitely a lot of opportunities right now. And people need to see Jesus, and they need to see Him in us. Christians, let's make sure the world sees Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And maybe your life, you see these things tonight, and you say, yeah, I'm that person. Boy, I'm just quick and hot, and I react, and you know, I get myself into places. Boy, I sure wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I had thought that out, but I just keep rashly acting out. And I'm not the most loyal individual. I'd bail on anybody or anything so fast. Lost person tonight, these are indicators of where your heart's at, and an indicator that your heart is not right with God. Lost person tonight, you need to know Jesus as Savior. That's the bottom line. You need to be born again. Not for the purpose of getting these things out of your life, but because you're a sinner on your way to an eternity in hell. And these things are merely the indicators. They're symptoms of what's causing it. Jesus Christ loves you, lost person, more than words can possibly express. And Jesus died for you, shed His blood in payment of your sins. He was buried in the tomb. He arose from the grave. He is the plan of salvation. And tonight, lost person, you need to trust Christ as Savior. I wonder if this would be the night that you'd do that. Or you say, well, I've still got questions. Good. Then in just a moment, as we give the invitation, you come and allow somebody to take you aside and open God's Word with you. We can't force you to make decisions. We won't force you to make a decision. We won't even try. But we will show you the truth in God's Word. But the decision is yours. And lost person, tonight, I ask, will you make the decision to trust Jesus as Savior? Stand with me with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Our Heavenly Father, this evening, even though we see these things going on in our world, we are thankful that the new life in Christ is just the opposite of all these things. And Lord, you not only rescued us as far as saving our souls and changing our eternal destination, forgiving our sins, giving us a new life in Christ, but Lord, you also, Lord, showed us how to tame these aspects of the flesh by placing your Spirit within us, who is constantly leading, guiding us into all truth and into the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. As Christians tonight, may we surrender to you as you do a work in our lives, removing the flesh that needs to be removed. And Lord, we pray this evening for that lost soul that's here. They need to be saved tonight. And we just pray that this evening would be the night of salvation for them. We pray and ask all these things in the name of Jesus.